Ordinarily, I'd be able to say we're very pleased and happy to have Brother Ken and Sister Carmelita Fernetz with us. Unfortunately, Sister Carmelita was unable to be with us. I understand there is another grandchild that has come into the Fernetz family, and she's in Vernon with Risa. We have been able to have, however, the pleasure of having their daughter, Charlene, who's come up from Southern California. So we're happy to have the North and the South of the Fernetz clan with us. And we're also very thrilled and pleased to have Brother Ken Fernetz speak to us on restitution.
Thank you very much, Brother Herb. Charlene and I are happy to be with you at this convention. It's a joy to be here. We'd like to bring to you the Christian loving greetings from the class we meet with. We also have individual Christian love from Brother and Sister Blanco, David and Bernice. They wanted to be remembered to you personally. Sister Carmelita is sorry she cannot be with you, but she sends her love and she'll miss you all. We also have love from our son Arbor and our son LaVon and Risa. We also have Christian loving greetings from some of the Polish friends in Vancouver. They wish to express their love to you, brethren, here. Also, brother and sister Sid Jones from Winnipeg, Canada. I would like to share with you the thoughts concerning restitution. For the next 40 minutes or so, we're going to change that word, restitution. And the reason is because it's not found in the original manuscript. It's only found in the King James Bible. And I'd like to read it to you from the Diaglot. And any of you who have the New American Standard Bible, you'll find the right translation there. Even the Russian Bible has a proper translation of the word restitution. And the word is restoration. And so we give thanks and praise to our Heavenly Father for His remarkable plan of the ages for human life in the future. I'd like to read this from a Diaglot. First of all, I would like to start with verse 19, Acts 3 and verse 19. It says, "Reform, therefore, and turn that your sins may be blotted out, so that seasons of refreshing may come from the face of the Lord, that He may send Him being before destined for you, Jesus Christ, whom indeed heaven must retain till the times of restoration of all things which God spoke by the mouth of His prophets from of old." Now, did you notice something in verse 21? It says, this doesn't say all God's holy prophets. It missed the word "all" out, which is the way it should be. Verse 22, "Moses indeed said, the Lord your God shall raise up to you from your brethren a prophet like me. Him you shall hear in all things which he may speak to you." This scripture is future tense. We'll read verse 25 later in our discussion. We want to do some comparison here. I'm sure you've read the New Testament and you've come across the word resurrection a number of times. In the Bible, the word resurrection is found, and the Greek word is anastasis. Now, according to the Young's Concordance, this word means a standing or rising up. But something much better is when you check the Greek lexicon. And the Greek lexicon says this: a making to stand, to rise up, awakening, restoration, is what the word resurrection means. Have you noticed so far the comparison of Acts 3:21, the word restoration there, and the word resurrection in restoration? There is a similarity, isn't there? There's nothing in the word resurrection, nor yet in the word Anastasius, to limit, to any way determine the nature or organism of one who experiences resurrection. If a resurrection of the body were predicted, it would imply that exactly the same body would be raised up. And since the human family is all flesh beings, it would imply that the very same bodies now possessed with exactly the same atoms of matter would be raised up. For exact meaning of the word Anastasius must be borne in mind, restored, or raised up, according to the Greek lexicon. But it is not the bodies of men that God promises to resurrect, but the men themselves, the beings. It was Adam as a whole that sinned. Adam, the living soul, the being, not merely his body, it was Adam as a whole that was sentenced to death. And therefore it was the souls of his prosperity yet in his loins, which are unborn and born, that shared in him the penalty. The soul that sinned, it shall die. And so, in harmony with this, it would be reasonable that when Christ redeemed man from his death penalty, that his soul has paid man's penalty. His soul was exceeding sorrowful, we are told, even unto death. He poured out his soul unto death. He made his soul an offering for sin, a corresponding price for the soul of Adam and all in him, as was brought forth to us yesterday in the subject of ransom. And so we see that as those souls which are condemned in Adam's soul and redeemed by the sacrifice of Christ's soul, which are to have a resurrection. The word Anastasius, our claim is that this word contains the thought of a full restoration. A full restoration of all that was lost, human perfection. It was all that was lost that the Lord died to recover, and so the promise of a resurrection, therefore, is the promise of a restoration of what was lost and redeemed. And this has been provided for all and must be given or offered to all. In order for you and me to get a full force of the word Anastasius, restoration, rising up, we must remember from the height that man has fallen into death. The resurrection, the Anastasius, secured for mankind by their Redeemer, is a full and complete rising up or restoration to all that was lost, for all by one man Adam's disobedience, as the scriptures tell us, for as by man Adam came death, what also the word implies, the moral, the physical, the all sorts of things that happened to us was a loss. Even so by man also, the man Christ Jesus came to secured resurrection, Anastasius, a complete restoration of all that was lost, a full rising up to the grand heights of perfection, the image and likeness of God as first enjoyed. Someone had mentioned, I believe it was Brother Emil this morning, that God promises a new heavens and a new earth. We believe that the next age, we would like to refer to this age as a resurrection age, a restoration age, that Peter talked about that God promises. And it is a resurrection age for the world of mankind. We know it will be optional with each individual whether or not he will attain this grand perfection provided for all in Christ. But in harmony with this, the true and full meaning of Anastasius, it is a complete or full rising up out of death. As our Lord's expression, if you remember, The Sadducees asked him concerning the woman who had many husbands in Luke 20, verse 33. And they asked, in the resurrection, whose wife will she be? In other words, in the Anastasius, in the restoration age, whose wife will she be? That's the thought expressed there. What was lost? Well, first thing you would say, life was lost. That's true. Health, life, perfection of human nature was lost. What about earthly privileges and blessings? They've been lost. The Garden of Eden was lost. Dominion of the earth was lost. What else was lost? The living and dead of Israel was lost. And we'll get back to that in a moment, that Peter talks about. Perfect love in the hearts of men was lost. One of the brethren talked about the troubles in the world. Somalia. Yugoslavia. Perfect love in the hearts of men was lost. And that's the point that Peter is talking about. And we're going to talk a little bit more and see, really, why did Peter say these words in Acts 3:21? Why did he say them? For what purpose? What was the reasoning behind it? Think about it this way. After the pouring out of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, Peter and John visited the temple in Jerusalem. Acts 3, verses 1 to 8. They came in contact with a man who was lame from his mother's womb, and he, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked alms of them. And Peter, fastening his eyes on him with John, said, "Look on us." Then Peter said, "Silver and gold I have none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Then Peter took this man by the hand, he lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength, and he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. In verse 11 of the same chapter 3, we read, "As the lame man which was healed held Peter and John," what happened? "All the people ran together unto him in that porch," which is called Solomon's, "greatly wondering." And so it is not surprising that the people wondered, for here was a man who they knew had been unable to walk from the time of his birth, but who was suddenly walking and leaping and praising God. And then verses 12 to 17 inclusive. Here we find that Peter observed the situation, what was happening, and he said to the people, what did he say? He says, "Ye men of Israel, why do you marvel ye at this?" In other words, why do you look so earnestly on us as though by we did this by our own power or by our own holiness as we made this man to walk? And Peter's answer was, "The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, had glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up, and you denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied him, the Holy One and the Just, and you desired a murderer to be granted into you, and you killed the Prince of Life, whom God had raised from the dead, whereof," Peter says, "we are witnesses of that." And And his name, through faith in his name, had made this man strong, whom you see and you know. Yea, the faith which is by him had given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I would that through ignorance you did it, as you did also, as also did your rulers. But those things which God before has showed by the mouth of his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he had so fulfilled. Now we drop down to verse 18. Peter introduced this lesson by expression. King James says, "Repent ye therefore," but the word should be "reform." And so Peter simply outlined to them their future prospects as subjects in the kingdom of Christ. And this is why Peter says to them, "Reform ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when times of refreshing shall come from the face of the Lord. And he will send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heavens must retain until the times of restoration of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets since the world began." Someday, your brethren, if you want to have a nice study on Acts 3:21, on what the prophets talked about way back from the beginning of time, you can have a 3-hour study, which we did in our class. You can start with the major prophets, and you wind up with the 12 minor prophets. We know that the word restoration means that something was lost. If you have to restore something, it means it was lost. And so one of the evidences that was lost was the condition of that lame man that Peter talked about. Because through faith in Jesus had been restored to health this lame man. And so Peter explaining the following, he said the second advent or the second coming of Christ, there will be times of restoration of all things. And so Jesus had healed a few of the sick in Israel during that short period of his ministry. And now Peter and John had restored another to health. But the people were not supposed that these token blessings represented God's total design in any way for the sin, cursed, and dying race. But we know that later in his great plan there will be times of restoration of all things. And what was lost because of sin? We know that the answer to this question is revealed in the book of Genesis according to the creation and fall of man. Yes, I know you're going to say that same thing. It was life that was lost through sin. That is true. And the penalty was, thou shalt surely die, fell upon our first parents and their progeny in tragic reality. Adam and Eve were driven out of Eden to die. Their descendants have continued ever since to die. With the dying process came sickness, pain, every conceivable kind. Some have become blind, some become deaf, some are unable to speak, others are unable to walk. Millions have finished their miserable lives in institutions for the sane, for the insane. You kind of wonder, what am I doing here? Even the healthiest of the humans grow old and they die. And so in the loss of life, men also lost God-given dominion over the earth and the lower earthly creations. I want you to notice a word in Psalms 8, verses 3-8. It's a beautiful psalm. He says, "When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of? And and the Son of Man that thou visitest him. Keep that phrase in mind. That thou visitest him. For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou hast made him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep, oxen, the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, the fish of the sea, whatsoever passeth through the paths of seas. But here's something. Apostle Paul quoted this prophecy in Hebrews, the second chapter, verses 8, 9, and 10. And these are the words that are spoken. For now we see not yet all things put under him, which is men, but we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. You remember that phrase in Psalms? David asked, what is man that thou visitest him? This visit is in a person of Jesus, who came at the first advent. Why? To redeem man from death. That was his first visit, first advent. And so Paul explained that while we do not see all things put under man, which was the Creator's original design for him, but we do see that the divine plan is progressing towards that end. We see that Jesus has visited this earth, this domain. He has given his life that man might be released from the penalty of death which fell upon him in the Garden of Eden. But something else the Scriptures reveal to us, and that is in the plan of God for Christ to visit the earth the second time, it wasn't to die, but to rule, and through his rulership, to restore to man that which he provided through his death at his first advent. That is why Peter wrote concerning Christ, whom the heaven must retain until the times of restoration of all things. This blessed hope for mankind is based upon the sure foundation of God's promises as brought forth over this platform earlier. These promises which have been ratified by the blood of Christ. And that's why Peter explained that times of restoration has been spoken by mouth of all God's holy prophets since the world began. Having made this sweeping statement concerning restoration of all God's holy prophets, Peter quoted an example of these prophecies. In Acts 3, verse 22, and Peter says this. He says, for Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you from your brethren like unto me. Him ye shall hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. Where did Peter get this from? He got it from the Old Testament, from Deuteronomy, the 18th chapter, and verse 15. Why is this prophecy important? Because the implication of this prophecy is very astounding. Why? Because the Lord instructed Moses to say unto the Israelites in that day, who were not pleasing to the Lord, that the prophet would be raised up to them from among their brethren, when? A later generation, and that they would be given an opportunity to hear and obey that prophet. They died. They never seen that prophet, but they're promised to see that prophet, and they're promised that they will be able to obey that prophet, and if they don't obey him, we know verse 23 what it says. And so according to Peter's inspired explanation, this prophecy is to be fulfilled by Christ during the times of restoration of all things. What does it mean? It means that the Israelites of Moses' day will be awakened from the sleep of death in order to have the opportunity of obeying this foretold prophet. It means, therefore, that their eternal destiny was not
fixed at death. But that in God's due time they will have an opportunity to participate in the restoration blessings. And Peter explained further that in the times of restoration, those who do not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. What does this teach us? This reveals how different conditions will then be from what they are now or ever have been in the past. Because in the times of restoration, only those who disbelieve and disobey will be destroyed from among the people. And all others will continue to live. If they finally prove faithful, they will enjoy perfect and everlasting human life. Earlier, we mentioned Acts 3:25. You have to imagine Peter standing there and speaking to the Jews. And in telling his Jewish audience about the times of restoration foretold by God's holy prophets, Peter added this scripture, verse 25. He says, "Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abram, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the people be blessed." God's promise to Abram was, as indicated by Peter, one of the assurances of the times of restoration, spoken in Acts 3:21. You know what God said to Abram in Genesis 22:18. "In thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed." And Apostle Paul refers to this promise and he explains that Jesus is the seed referred to by God, and that's in Galatians 3:8 and 16. But Paul also explains, and this is in Galatians 3:27-29. You make a note of that if you like. Paul also explains that those associated with Jesus is as that promised seed will be the footstep followers, which has been explained to us over this platform, that all those who during this present age now, they suffer now and they die with him now, and therefore it was necessary that this larger seed be developed. When? Before the promised blessings of the people as a whole could flow out to them. This has been the work of the age in God's plan, which separates the first visit and the second visit of Jesus. As we have seen, that blessing will be restoration to life, restoration to the dominion which was forfeited by Adam when he transgressed God's law. As Peter explained, the times of restoration were foretold by God's prophets. In Psalms 90, verse 3, this is a marvelous prayer to our Heavenly Father Jehovah. He says, "Thou turnest man to destruction and sayest, Return, ye children of men." God turned man to destruction by pronouncing the sentence of death way back in the Garden of Eden. He provided for his return from death through the redemption work of Christ. And through Christ, in the times of restoration, God will say, "Return, ye children of men." Return from where? Return from death, ye children of men. 1 Samuel 2:6. You remember the prophetess? She spoke these words. "The Lord kill it and make it alive. He bring it down to the grave and he bring it up." Again, it was a death sentence inflicted on account of sin that led to death. But it will be by the grace of God through Christ that will result in mankind being made alive during the times of restoration. I like the scripture in Job 14, verses 14 and 15. I'm sure many of you use this during the funeral service. "If a man die, shall he live again?
All the days of my appointed time will I wait. Wait where? In death. Till my change come. Change from what? From death to life will come. Thou shalt call, and I will answer thee. Thou wilt have a desire to work of thy hand. But, that word but comes around all the time. But in the times of restoration, because God has a desire unto the work of his hand, he will restore man to original perfection, and the image of God will be reflected in him as it was in the beginning. Isaiah 25:8. The Lord God will wipe away tears from off all their faces. He will swallow up death in victory. Think about the tears. It has been a symbol of sorrow and suffering experienced by mankind throughout the reign of sin and death. But in one of his prophecies of restoration, Isaiah wrote that God would swallow up death in victory. That is what Peter was talking about in Acts 3:21. And the scriptures that you heard this morning from Brother Emil Hersher on the blessings in the kingdom, those scriptures refer to the times of restoration. What a happy experience is waiting for the world during and after the times of restoration of all things. But Isaiah enlarged this a little bit more. And Peter knew this. He read this. He studied it. In Isaiah, the 35th chapter of his prophecy, there we read that the blind eyes will be opened, and the deaf ears shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing, for in the wilderness shall the waters break out, and the streams in the desert. But he adds something else here. He says a highway is going to be there. Verses 5 down to 8. A highway shall be there. And it's going to be a way. It shall be called a way of holiness. What is this highway? This highway is a return road from death. And over it, symbolically speaking, the millions of Adamic race that have died will be guided and helped by the Lord, and they're going to make their way back to the perfection that was lost in Eden over this highway. Isaiah 35, verses 9 and 10. Further concerning this highway, which will lead to holiness and perfection, Isaiah tells us something very beautiful. No lion shall be there, no ravenous beast shall go up therein, it shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return. From where? From death. With songs and everlasting joy upon their heads, they will obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. What about this lion? Well, this principal lion abroad in the earth during the dark night of sin and death has been the devil. We all know that, don't we? But the Apostle Peter, in 1 Peter 5:8, he refers to him as a roaring lion, who is ever seeking whom he may devour. But during the coming times of restoration, Satan will be bound. Isn't that nice? Revelation 20, verse 2. And therefore, this great lion of opposition to God and to his laws of righteousness will not be able to deceive. He will not be able to interfere with those who are traveling over this symbolic highway on their way back to perfection of mind, heart, body, and everlasting life. There are other lions of ravenous beasts which are about the present time to hinder us, frighten us, discourage those who will serve the Lord. There is a lion of strong drink. There's a ravenous beast of adverse public opinion, of course. There's many others. But the scriptures assure us, and this is what Peter read and he studied, Isaiah 11:9. The scriptures assure us that in times of restoration, Nothing will be permitted nor will hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. And Isaiah wrote, the ransom of the Lord shall return. Jesus gave himself a ransom for all. It was brought to us yesterday. 1 Timothy 2, verses 3 to 6. I want you to note one scripture there, and I believe, I forget who it is that brought it over the platform today. Who will have all men to be saved and come to the accurate knowledge of the truth. Did you notice that word saved? That word is not in original Greek. It's not saved. That word is restored. Who will have all men to be restored? That makes sense, doesn't it? That means that all mankind will return from death and progress over the highway to perfection during that glorious period of restoration. They will return with joy and singing, for of that time we're assured that sorrow and crying shall flee away. Revelation 21:4. This means that all the present causes of sorrow will be removed, and the chief among these causes is death itself, which will be destroyed. And so concerning the times of restoration, Isaiah also wrote in Isaiah 65, verses 21 to 25, Brother Emil quoted this scripture this morning. They shall build houses and inhabit them. Today you build a house and you lose your job and you don't pay your taxes, you don't pay your mortgage. Where does the house wind up? Well, someone may say the devil took it. I don't know. But in the days of restoration, that will not happen. For they shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit thereof. They shall not build another inhabit. They shall not plant another eat. He said, for the days of the tree are the days of my people, and my elect shall make them long enjoy the work of their hands. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like the bullock, and the dust shall be the serpent's meat. Thou shalt not hurt or nor destroy in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord, his kingdom. In this beautiful picture of peace and goodwill, we are reminded that when man was created, he was given dominion over the animals. And without doubt, that dominion will be restored. And it will be restored during the times of restoration of all things. This too will add to the joy and the fullness of life which mankind will experience in that glorious new day of restoration. Why? Because the Son of Righteousness will arise with healing in his wings. In Malachi 4:2. Through the prophet Jeremiah, the Lord gave us another blessed assurance of restoration for mankind. Jeremiah 31, verses 31 to 34. I think you're all familiar with these verses. It says, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. And then he goes on to say, I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord, but this shall be a covenant I'll make with the house of Israel after those days, say to the Lord, I'm going to put the law in their inward parts, and I'm going to write it in their hearts, and now I'm going to be their God, but they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, do you know the Lord? He says, for they all shall know me, from the least unto the greatest, saith the Lord, and I will forgive their iniquity, I will remember their sin no more. That is restoration blessing. Through Moses, who served as a mediator, God entered into a covenant with the Israelites at Mount Sinai, and the law of that covenant was written on tables of stone. and the covenant promised life to the Israelites if they would just obey to its laws. But we know they did not obey. And so what happened? They failed to gain life. And so God promises of the new covenant, he explains that its law will be put in their inward parts and will be written in their hearts rather than on tables of stone. This means a restoration to the fullness of the original image of God in which man was created. In other words, this is another of God's promises of restoration. And the Lord assures us that when this covenant is fully made with the people, all will know him. When the new covenant is fully made, the whole world will be with peace with God and in peace with one another, not like today. Only those who refuse to accept the provision for reconciliation to Christ, which the Creator in his love has made for them, will fail to gain the available blessings of that time. Why? Because Peter explained in Acts 3:23 that these will be destroyed from among the people. This will be fulfilled, that wonderful picture painted for us. We are living in an age in a time of sacrifice, not the times of blessing. It is a day of Jehovah, it is a day of vengeance, it is a day of his wrath. Revelation 5:13 tells us this: and every creature which is in heaven and on earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb forever and ever. That is the complete restoration, Acts 3:21.
Brother Ken, we thank you for those sincere words of promise that are presented to us in the Scriptures. They provide a hope for all mankind in accordance with God's precious promises. And we will close with the prayer by Brother Furness, who will not only close this service, but this day of convention, and ask a blessing on the meal and fellowship that will follow.
Let us bow our heads. Our gracious Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy most holy name. Indeed, Heavenly Father, we're grateful and thankful for the privilege thou hast given us to meet here together for the past 3 days. We thank thee for the joys of truth. We thank thee for the blessings. We thank thee for thy plan of the ages. And Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy Holy Spirit that guided and directed us. Heavenly Father, as we dismiss the individual homes this night or tomorrow, be with us, continue to lead us in the path of righteousness. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that thou wast hold us in the palm of thy hand. Keep us away from all evil and all danger, that we may arrive home safe in the hands of thy love. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for thy plan of the ages, for thy restoration for the world of mankind. We thank thee for thy love. We thank thee that thou hast given thy Son that died as a ransom for all. And Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for the kingdom promises. And Heavenly Father, we also are thankful and grateful for the temporal provisions that thou hast always provided. And we pray a blessing upon the temporal provision, that in some way, in turn, we may use it to the honor and praise of thy holy name. As we continue to pray for thy glorious kingdom to come, and thy will to be done. And Heavenly Father, forgive us wherever we come short, whatever we said amiss. As now, Heavenly Father, we commit ourselves in thy care, in thy guiding hand, we give thee thanks and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.